Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him, and the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we are still busy with the story of the church. What a wonderful book to be in. And we saw last week Saul persecuting the church, hating the church of God so much. Remember, Saul was making havoc of the church. He was like doing everything he can to get the people and to drag them away to court, the Christians. But through the persecution of the church, a wonderful thing happened. This church was spreading. So as he was trying to persecute the Christians, the church was just spreading all over the place. They actually moved out of their safe environment that they wanted to stay in, and now God moved them out through the persecution. He allowed that in their lives, which is a great thing. And so we saw Philip. Remember him. Remember Philip. He was the second deacon we talk about. The first deacon was the guy called Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church. But last week we started talking about Philip, the second deacon. He was preaching Christ in Samaria. God had given him the gift of evangelism. Philip was an evangelist, and the whole town of Samaria, the whole area of Samaria was turning around. Multitudes were coming to Christ. People were being saved by him just doing what God made him to do, by just walking in the Spirit, being obedient to God, and just using the gift that God gave him. And so he was just doing marvelous, wonderful things, great fruitfulness there just by doing what God called him to do. And we must remember always, it's very important, salvation is a work of God. Salvation is not a work of man. It never, ever was a work of man. There's no way that a man can bring salvation to himself. That is impossible. The invitation, the initiative is always from God. God's always the one going before. He's always the first one tugging on your heartstrings through the Holy Spirit, doing that work in your life to draw you to himself. And by his grace and by his Spirit, then we can come to him. And so nobody in this earth deserves or earns salvation by themselves. It's always initiated by the Holy Spirit. It's very important for us to understand that. And if you remember one of our famous verses so far, Acts 1 verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, we are only in chapter 8. We're only halfway through chapter 8 at this moment. And we see the gospel has already been taken to Jerusalem, to Judea, and now to Samaria, just like God said it will. And in this chapter, the rest of chapter 8, we'll see how it actually starts going out to the ends of the earth, to the Gentile nations. And so amazing, it's not even that many chapters. It's about 2 years or so in the life of the church, and they've already been doing what God has called them to do because they were operating by the Spirit of God. And the church, obviously through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, is then God's chosen vessel to do God's work in this life. And you can rejoice in that this morning because we are all part of this. We are part of the church of God. If you are taking note, I've entitled the study "Directed by the Holy Spirit," and the first one there is "Directed by the Holy Spirit," verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go to the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" So God says, it's now time to step out. Now it's time to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You've reached now Judea, you've reached Samaria, now step out. You know, get going in that direction. I want you to go. Go along the road. And, you know, so many times I think all of our lives we want to know, what is God's will for my life? You know, what does God want me to do? And we always, sometimes it's a big, difficult thing for us, but it is not such a difficult thing. Because sometimes we pray like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God gives you a step. He says, go. Go along the road. And we're like, okay, Lord, but isn't there a bit more to that? You know, that's not really what I meant, Lord. I meant like, Lord, just give me a whole idea so I can see whatever you have planned for me, you know, so I can just get the whole feel of everything because this one step doesn't make any sense to me. And that's the way God oftentimes works in our lives. Just think about Abraham. In Genesis 12 verse 1, God said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. God didn't give him a map. He didn't give him a route. He didn't give him GPS coordinates. He just didn't give him anything. He says, go, get out there. You know, that's what God said to him. That was his step. And that's the step that he had to be obedient to. And oftentimes as we pray for God's leading, for what God wants to do in our life, like, Lord, what do you want? And God tells you, do that. You're like, ah, you know, it's, you know, sort of, we want a detailed map on a big screen, you know, everything in one. So we can, you know why we want that? Because so we can check the whole route out. We're like, okay, Lord, that part, I sort of agree with you, but that part, I don't know. And, you know, I don't know if we want to check it out for ourselves. We want to check the road that God wants to walk with us and then see if we agree with what God's plan is for us. And that's unfortunately not the way it works. God is calling us to trust Him. So oftentimes, most of the times, God gives us a step to step out and to trust Him in that. You know, not really to decide if we like His step or not. And so the interesting thing with Philip, if you remember what he was busy with, he had a thriving ministry in Samaria. I mean, multitudes were coming to Christ. There was revival in Samaria. Look at that first, at verse 26 there. It says, arise, go down to the south along the road which go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so this would have made no logical sense to him. Like, Lord, what do you mean to do? And the Lord says, go there along the road to the desert. And so Philip could have said, like, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. I mean, you want me to leave this thriving ministry, this revival that you clearly started through me. You want to leave me to leave this and go to the desert. Like, Lord, what is in the desert? That's what he could have said, but Philip doesn't say that. Just like Abram, you know, it doesn't make sense for Abram at that stage to leave his family, to leave his security, to leave everything that he knows, to go into the desert to an unknown land that he's never heard of before. But it calls for trusting in the Lord. And that's the way God often speaks to us in our lives. You see, when God speaks and calls, He's not asking for your advice on His plan because He's God Almighty. He already knows everything. He knows the best thing that He has for every one of us. And He says, go, step in that direction. And so maybe as you're sitting here this morning, God's been speaking to you about something, stepping out in some kind of direction. And maybe you're wondering for that second step. Like, Lord, at least give me the second step. So I just know sort of, but we're going to see that just now. The second step oftentimes only comes as we take that first step. And so it's a matter of trusting God. Take that step in faith and watch what God will do. That's how faith works. Faith is not about seeing. Faith is about believing God for who He is. And if God says to you, take the step, then you should take the step. I also believe in my whole heart that where God guides, God provides. You see, if it's God's will for you to obey one step at a time, then I want to obey God one step at a time. So look at Philip there, verse 27. So he arose and went. And every time I see a verse like that in the scripture, I rejoice. Every time you see someone rapidly obedient, God says to him, go along the road. And he could have just said, well, it doesn't make any sense to me. But it says he arose and he went. He went. He was on his way. And I mean, that's just a beautiful picture of obedience. Something that I pray for in my own life, that I may not only hear the voice of God speaking, but that I may have a rapid obedience to immediately do what God calls me to do. Because he trusted that God will not send him somewhere without any reason. He knew who God was. How many of you husbands, you know, when your wife cooks you a meal, you sit down and you're like, okay, let me just get someone to test this thing. You know, I don't know if I trust her in this, you know. It's like you check it out and like, no, I hope you don't do that, by the way. Why don't you do it? Because you trust your wife. Like, take that chair you're sitting on this morning. How many of you, as you went to sit down, like went like, well, is this chair really going to hold me? You know, no, you just went, plop, sat down on the chair. You just trusted this chair is going to hold you. So why, with like basic things like that, do we so easily just trust it? But when it comes to the Lord, the God Almighty and His will, do we have such a problem with that? Like God says, step out. And we're like, I don't know, Lord, if I can trust you on this. I think God is far more trustworthy than a chair. So it's something for us to consider. And I think it's exciting to be obedient. It's actually exciting to be obedient to the Lord. But because as you obey, as God says, okay, there's the step. You go, okay, Lord, there I go. My move. Now, Lord, your move. You see, as soon as you make a move, it's exciting because now God has to make a move again. And so if you just obey, it's an exciting place to be. Like, what's God going to do now? Like, I've done what He asked me to do. And sometimes, because it doesn't make sense to us, we don't want to step out and make that first move. But when God says it, just do it and see that He will make the next move again. And He will lead you like that, step by step, as you go through. So, exciting to be obedient. But let's read on there. Verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So this guy, a eunuch, and so just think of the situation. Just think about the amazing coincidence, as you would say in worldly terms, of the situation. Here's this guy returning from Jerusalem. He's reading his Bible, right? This is where God sends him. He's busy reading the scroll of Isaiah. He's earnestly seeking for the Lord. And you see, that's why if we trust God to be busy with the things that He's busy with, He's already working behind the scenes. He's already started the work in someone's life. And at the right timing, because God's timing is perfect, He will just intervene in someone's life in that kind of way. And so this is Ethiopian. It's a proselyte to Judaism. He's coming back from Jerusalem, obviously trying to find God, because he's looking for God. And he went to the center of Judaism, to Jerusalem, and now he came back. Obviously, he hasn't found what he's looking for. And as he's on the road now, he's reading through the scroll of Isaiah. And this is a very important man. You know, it says that he was in charge of all the treasury of Candace. Now, Candace was not a name. Candace was her title. She was the queen of the Ethiopians. And it says he was a very important man. But the amazing thing is he was also a very sincere man. He was truly a seeker of God. He wanted to know God. He was reading the scripture because he wanted to try and figure out. Also because the Spirit of God has been working in him. The Spirit of God has been drawing him and been opening him up for that. And I truly believe with my whole heart that if anyone seeks for truth, truly seeks for God, he will find him. I mean, that's what the scripture says. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what the Bible says. And I believe that. And it's been tested over so many times. I mean, you know, there's so many people today that are Christians walking in faith that once, you know, doubted that God even existed. I think of people like Josh McDowell. Today he's an excellent apologist. He's an excellent, scholar of the Bible. But at one stage, he went out to prove that Christianity is wrong. And because he was truly, sincerely seeking after the facts, he got converted. He got saved by his own search to prove that God is wrong, because he couldn't do that. And if anyone truly seeks to find the Lord, they will find him. And so this is what we have here, this Ethiopian. And the Ethiopians, obviously, they were familiar with Judaism, because if you maybe think back to the Old Testament, what happened in Solomon's time, the Queen of Sheba came over to Solomon, and as she finally left, she left with the knowledge of Judaism, with the God of Israel. They also say with something in her belly, but we're not going to go there this morning. But anyway, so she left, she went back to Ethiopia with the knowledge of the Jews. And so this guy obviously came now to Jerusalem to search out and try and figure out who is this God. And he is truly, earnestly seeking for the Lord. And verse 28 says, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. It's amazing. You see, God's timing is just so great. This guy is busy reading the word. He's busy seeking God in that. Reading Isaiah, hungry for God's word. And he had to be really hungry for God's word, because scrolls, it's not like you can go to a Qum and just buy a scroll in those days, right? Scrolls were sort of like very scarce, and you had to pay a lot of money for them. So if you wanted a scroll, you really had to put out and buy. Obviously, he was a rich man, he was an important man, but still, he really, you know, wanted to have a scroll, because you just don't have a scroll of Isaiah for yourself. So this guy was sitting there reading his scroll. I think it's quite impressive. Then verse 29, Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. Now see how God works. What did God say to him? Go. To that desert road, that road off there in the middle of nowhere. And Philip was obedient. He left the thriving ministry and he went to where God sent him on his road. And as he gets there, obviously this whole caravan of chariots and things going past. And Philip is like, wow, okay, Lord, you obviously have something in mind. And so then as he obeyed, as he did that first step, now God speaks to him in the spirit and God says, go, overtake that chariot. Now God gives him the second step because he obeyed. And what we oftentimes find is God will not give us the second step until we've taken that first step, until we were obedient. I've mentioned that many times. You know, sometimes God tells you to do something and you're just like, ah, well, Lord, tell me something else, because that's sort of not I'm not really interested in that now. That's not the step I want to take. God won't force you to take that step, and he'll just leave you. And you'll just walk all the way around the mountain until you get to this place where you finally take that step. And once you take that step, then you'll see, oh, God is right there. He's been waiting for you all the time to just take that step. And until you are obedient, you're not going to get that second step. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not hearing from the Lord. What's happening? You know, the Lord's not answering my prayers. Maybe God has told you to do something, and you haven't taken that step that he asked you in obedience. You see, God... Now, as he steps out in obedience, now God gives him the second step. The Spirit says, as he obeys, he had this divine appointment already lined up by God. And I like this, because if you see this whole situation playing off, I always sort of see like a movie in my mind when I read the Bible. And you can just imagine this chariot now going, this guy on this lonely road out there, and now suddenly there's a caravan. I mean, God's timing is just perfect. God's timing is like, you know, to the second. Like, I mean, if you got there too early or too late, you know, the caravan would have been passed. There would have been nothing but a dirt road. But because he immediately obeyed as God spoke to him, he was there right on time. And now the Spirit speaks to him. Now the Spirit continues to speak to him to do that and to go up to the chariot. And oftentimes, you know, like I said, when God gives us that first direction, we don't want to go until we have the second step. But we miss out because until we take the first step, we won't hear that. And that's that still small voice we spoke about a number of weeks ago. That still small voice of the Holy Spirit. As he's there by the road, you can just imagine God speaking to his heart. And he's like, okay, Lord, there's a whole caravan here. Obviously, you've got something planned. Like, Lord, what do you want? And then because he was ready, God says to him in the spirit, go now, overtake that chariot. He was not just obedient, but he was also ready to hear that still small voice of God. And I think it's sometimes so easy for us to ignore that voice of God when God speaks to us, because it's not a forceful thing. God's not going to say, you must do this now. No. God's going to just call you and say, do this. And if you just push that voice out of the way, you know, a couple of times, it's probably just going to disappear until you finally one day get to that point. And so the Spirit says to him, overtake the chariot. And I think, once again, perfect timing. When we do what God calls us to do, you know, the timing is just perfect, because God, no one's got better timing than God. And God already lined this whole thing up, that the eunuch would be at that spot at that moment. And because he knew Philip is going to be obedient, you know, their lives are going to intersect and God is able to use him at that spot. I love it. I just love the way that God works. And so it obviously took a lot of boldness for Philip to now just go up to this chariot, right? Because he's like this weird guy out of nowhere showing up on the road, and now he's running next to the chariot. You know, like... But God's got a plan. So let's read on there, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, isn't that amazing? So as Philip is like, Lord, is this your will? And the Lord says, overtake that chariot. And he's running, like right next to the chariot, you know? And as he's running, he hears the guy reading from Isaiah. And he's like, oh, it's amazing. Lord, that's the open door that you've given me. At that moment, he realized that this was God's voice speaking to him. Like, this is exactly what God wanted him to do. And I just love the way that this whole story plays out. But he goes and he actually runs all the way up to the chariot. He knew God had given him an open door. And God was already at work in the eunuch's life. God already prepared Philip for that moment where he wanted him to go and share with the guy. And I think in our own lives, we need to be aware and we need to be alert. Because sometimes I think pray and ask the Lord. Ask God, Father, give me a divine opportunity to share a word. If you've got something for me, I want to be able to hear. But then also be on the lookout. As you pray for that, then be on the lookout. Like, how is God going to open up? Maybe God's got something for me there. So we've got to be in the Spirit. You know, Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so that's what we want to do. We want to be led by the Spirit of God so we are ready at that moment. Because I've oftentimes in my life not been ready at the moment when God wants me to speak now. I'm like, I'm somewhere else, you know. I'm not there where I needed to be. And I think so many of us. And so Philip, an effective evangelist, because he knew how to follow with what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. And he says there, verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? And I think this is quite important, because it's good to read the Bible, but unless you have understanding, the Bible's not going to mean that much to you, right? And I think it's also important because Philip was addressing, he was asking the right question at the right moment. You know, many of us, you know, God maybe lines up an opportunity for us. And we like sort of talk around the bush. We go like a long way around. Just think about Philip. Now he's running next to the chariot. And he gets up and he hears the guy reading Isaiah. And he doesn't run around now like, hey, so how's the weather today? You know, like another K later, like, and the family. And he's not trying to do that because he's going to get tired, right? So as he's running at that moment next to the chariot, he says, hey, what are you reading? And it's just a natural way to engage a conversation at the thing that the guy was already busy with doing. This guy was already in the Word. So all he had to do is say like, hey, what are you reading? That's a perfect opportunity. And I mean, this is a perfect opportunity. You don't always get it like this, right? A guy reading Isaiah 53. Come on, it's amazing. You know, so it's obviously God ordained. People look at this and they call it a coincidence. Long time ago, you know, MacGyver said, if something happens the first time, it's an accident. If it happens the second time, it's a coincidence. But if it's the third time, you know, then it's a message. And I think if these things keep happening in your life, you're going to realize how God is speaking to us. You know, how God is using these things in our lives. God wants us to be open. It's not a coincidence. God had this thing lined up a long time ago. And he was just obedient at that moment. And that's why it worked out so perfectly. So as he's running next to the chariot, he hears him and he immediately speaks to him what he's reading about. So do you understand what you're reading about? Then we move on to the second section. Now, preaching by the Holy Spirit, verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And this is a good question. I don't think we have to feel bad that we don't always just understand the Bible the first time we read it. You know, there's a place for teachers in the Bible. That's why God has given a gift of teaching. He wants some people to teach you the Word of God. That's the way that God ordained it to be. So don't feel bad if you don't immediately just know everything in the Scripture. He says, how can I? Because, you know, God has got a plan, and God obviously brought Philip along exactly to fulfill this plan of his. And I think all of us just get deep in the Word of God. Because say it was you now, and you're running next to the chariot, and you hear him reading from somewhere, and you're like, that sounds vaguely familiar. I don't even know what that is. Maybe, you know. He already knew. He was reading from Isaiah 53. He knew what the guy was reading, and he was like, oh man, this is a great opportunity for me to step in. We should know the Word. We should get into the Word, dig deep into the Word of God so that we can use these opportunities. But we also see that sometimes we have to realize, as we share our faith, that sometimes God has already prepared the vessel to that point that the guy is just open to receive the Word. Sometimes we go out and we share with someone, and maybe it's the first time they hear the gospel. Maybe it's the first time that that seed is planted, and all God calls you to do is plant that seed. It's just sow the seed into his life. God doesn't call you to go into a theological discussion with the guy. Maybe just be friendly and you know, as you're sharing with them, mention something that God's doing in your life. And God can use that as a moment. But this guy, when he was at the point here where he was searching for God. He's already been hearing. The seeds have been sown in his life. And now was the time of the harvest. And we have to realize that it's not always like that. Sometimes God uses us to just plant a seed in someone's life. And sometimes God uses us to just, you know, gather in that, to be part of the harvest. It'll be the exact right timing. They say it's something like 6.7 times that someone hears the gospel, you know, until it sort of strikes them. That's sort of the average kind of number out there. So I don't know how it works, but obviously people has to hear this, and this was just the perfect timing. So this guy's heart was already prepared. He was ready as you get. And so let's read on there, verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So obviously, like I just said, You know, he just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. There's no such thing as a coincidence like this in Scripture. God had him prepared for that. But what an amazing passage to be sharing on. I mean, you'd be rejoicing if you hear someone reading something like that. Like, hey, what are you reading? Can I tell you about that? You know, because it's speaking about the suffering Messiah. It's speaking about the servant, Jesus Christ, who's coming, you know, on this earth to suffer and to die for our sins. That's what that scripture is beautifully speaking about, an Old Testament scripture. And God's timing, once again, is immaculate. So great, you know, that God initiates and we can actually participate in the work that He's doing. Once again, God is the one stirring this whole situation on, but we get to participate as we are obedient like Philip, if we just do what God called us to do. And I think there's a great thing happening here because, first of all, the Spirit is obviously moving in Philip's heart. Secondly, the Word is open, right? The Word of God is open right in front of him. And thirdly, now Philip comes alongside of him and he comes to give that understanding through the Spirit to share with him. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you get saved. That's how you get faith. You have to hear the Word of God. And he already had it open. Now Philip can just come along and explain it to him. Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? So obviously he's like, he tries to understand this for himself. And also because of his influence of Judaism, he might have a distorted view. Because the way the Jews viewed this scripture is they viewed the suffering servant to be either the nation of Israel or to be Isaiah himself or maybe even Jeremiah. But they couldn't fathom that it could be the Messiah because to them, the Messiah couldn't suffer. To them, it was unthinkable that the Messiah would suffer. So they didn't even apply this to the Messiah. And now as he's reading this, he's reading it with a backdrop from everything he learned in Judaism. And he's like, you know, who is he speaking about? Of whom? And I think because that's what the Jews wanted to believe, they didn't want to believe the Messiah would suffer. That's why they missed the whole thing. And so he was really confused. And then verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I love this verse. He starts right there where the guy was and he preached Jesus to him. Right here at Isaiah 53, Philip met him right where he was at and he preached Jesus to him. I think it's important, like I said to you, when he was running next to a chariot, to ask him a question that directly related to where this guy was at that moment. Sometimes we can try and jump in with a theological conversation in someone's life, and it's almost like, it's like, where are you coming from? You know, what is this thing? Just think about Jesus as he met the woman at the well in Samaria, as he shared with her in Samaria. What was she there for? She was there for water. She wanted to come and draw water, and Jesus says, oh, you know, let me tell you about water. I'm the living water. You know, he used that thing that she was already busy with in a natural flow of her life, and he used that to tell her about the truth of the gospel. In the same way, here Philip, as he was sharing, the guy was already reading this amazing passage, and he was just be able to bring light on that. He didn't sort of come from out of nowhere, you know, the guy's busy talking about motorcycles and everything. Oh, you know, Jesus loves you. You know, it's like, okay, you know, what are you talking about? You know, sort of, it's just a natural way to get into that conversation. I think it's sort of important when we share with people because a lot of people already think Christians are weird. And so if you run around your Bible, you know, and you just jump up and like, hey, you have to be saved, you know, the blood of Jesus and everything like that. It's like, what are you talking about? You know, people don't understand Christian language like that, especially if they're not saved. They don't have a clue what we talk about when we talk about resurrection and the blood of Christ. They think like we're really weird, you know. So you have to sort of be sensitive to where this person is that you're sharing with. You have to meet him. And like I said, sometimes you're busy sowing a seed and sometimes God actually uses you to bring in the harvest. So we must just be open and ready for whatever God wants us to do. And so the thing I like about this verse is no matter where you are in the scripture, you should be able to preach Jesus. The other day I spoke to the youth guys and the one thing that I love about the Bible is that it's all about Jesus Christ. This whole book from Genesis to Revelation speaks about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, this beautiful picture book of everything that would happen in the New Testament, focusing on Jesus Christ. The New Testament, everything coming to fulfillment that was promised inside the Old Testament. And so I love the Bible because it's all about Jesus. You know, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I wonder sometimes, do you think you'd be able to take like just about any scripture and share Jesus? Think about what Paul says. He says, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." That is the message. That is the only message. There's no message above that. So we should be able to take the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we should be able to preach Jesus to someone because it all speaks about Him. And sure, there are some verses where you think like, okay, it's going to be a bit interesting. But still, I think it's that heart that we be able to realize this is a story about Jesus. So let me tell you about my Savior, because He is amazing and He changed my life. It's sort of that kind of thing. John 5:39, Jesus speaking, He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Hebrews 10:7 says, "Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." You see, the whole book is about Jesus Christ. And that's the one thing we as Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to be bringing the gospel to people. Bring Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world to people. And so, wherever you find in the Bible, whatever opportunity you get, turn it around to preach Jesus at them. Because that's the only message that they can really be saved with. And so, explaining who Jesus is, what He did for us, that is the essence of the gospel. And it's sad to me if I sometimes think, like, how many people call themselves Christians and they can't explain the gospel to someone else. It's like difficult when they have to sit down and just have to talk about what is the gospel. They fail to be able to communicate it. That is the basis that we're saved on. So I want to tell you, if you are sharing your faith with people like you should, like Jesus said we should, then the very least, make sure you know how to communicate the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins, that He rose again on the third day. That's how people get saved. Not by giving them like, you know, all these theological things. It's about Jesus Christ and His blood on the cross. And as He is reading this, you know, obviously He's saying who Jesus was. Jesus was like this lamb that He's reading about right here. Also, what did He do? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter for our sakes. And so it was a beautiful opportunity to Philip to get next to Him on this chariot and say, listen, this is who it's speaking about. It's speaking about the Messiah, the Mashiach. It's speaking about His sacrifice for the world, laying down His own life so that we can come to the Lord through Him. And I think too many people focus on all the things that we have to do, just like this guy probably did because he was coming from the Judaism background. It's like all works, law, all the stuff that you have to do. But we have to realize the message is that Christ has already done it. Christ has done the work, the finished work. No one can add to that work. All we have to do is to trust and to believe in Him that this work is truly the work of God. And so if you are taking note, number three there, obedience by the Holy Spirit. Verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" So this guy, obviously the Lord was doing a work in his life. Obviously he believed the truth of the gospel. When, as Philip was sharing Jesus with him, because that's what the Bible says, he preached Jesus to him, this guy believed in his heart. He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as the Spirit was moving in, he's like, "Hey, there's water. Can I get baptized?" You know? It's sort of like he was so ready. The Lord was really doing a major work in him because Philip was obedient to just be there when God needed him. Basically saying like, "Listen, I'm ready now. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then we see there verse 37. "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Now, depending on what Bible you have, verse 37 may not be there because it does not appear in what they call the majority text. And so for that reason, some people leave it out of the Bible. It's been there since the 2nd century. It's been there a very long time, and many manuscripts include this verse, but there are some who exclude it. And me personally, you know, I think it's one of those verses that's really essential. Some people believe it's not really necessary to say this because that's what you get from this whole thing. As he believed that Jesus was God, And for that reason, he wanted to get baptized. And so it's actually, they say it's superfluous to say this again, to sort of reiterate the same thing again. But because where we are today in our society, I think it's quite important that verse 37 is in our Bibles. I'm glad it's there because to believe that Jesus is the Christ is a prerequisite to being baptized. That is very important. And so for that reason, I'm glad that the verse is in there because it's not inconsistent with anything that the Bible teaches on baptism. And I know, I want to say to you this morning, I know that baptism for some reason is a controversial subject. It's not supposed to be. Baptism is supposed to be the joy that unites us as Christians because that's where we say, I've given my life to Christ. So baptism is supposed to be a great thing. It's not supposed to divide Christians. But because I realize a lot of us come from Reformed backgrounds, you know, we are, you know, sort of entrenched in a tradition of man. And this morning, I want to say very sincerely and very carefully, and in all the love that I can, that I really want to tell you what the Bible says about baptism. Unfortunately, like I say, it's a controversial issue, but it should not be. Because if we look at the book of Acts, right through the book of Acts, without exception, every time that someone gets baptized, they've already made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've already converted. The conversion has already happened every single time. You can try and go search your Bibles and try and bring me a verse, but there's no verse where people actually get baptized and then they get saved. It doesn't happen like that. They always get saved first and then they get baptized in the Scripture. There's no exceptions to that. Also note, it's very important, but baptism does not save you. There are some people who make a big thing out of this. You have to, you know, believe and be baptized, otherwise you're not saved. No, baptism is not what saves you. Baptism is the symbol of what already happened in your heart. It's like I've said many times at our baptism service, it's like a wedding ring. You see, I'm wearing a wedding ring. When I take it off, it doesn't mean I'm no longer married. This is just a symbol of the fact that I am married. That's the same as baptism. Baptism is a symbol of what already happened in my heart. If you are taking note there, the first important thing under baptism is that everyone is baptized after conversion in the Bible. The second one there, if you are taking note, baptism is a command by Jesus Christ. It's a step of obedience. The Lord tells us to get baptized as soon as we believe. It's something that He calls us to be obedient on. And I've seen personally many people sort of just lacking in their Christian walk because they haven't taken the step of obedience. Like maybe that's that one step that you're supposed to take that you haven't taken yet, that God says just take the step. That's something that I command you to do. It's not a suggestion. It's something that Jesus wants us to do. Look there at verse 38. It says, so He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and He baptized them. So they went down into the water. Number three, if you are taking note, baptism should happen as soon as possible after conversion. That's the way it happens in the Bible. That's the way it always happens in the Bible. As soon as someone gets saved, you know, they get baptized. That's just the way that it works. Today, because of our weird circumstances, things work a bit differently. It's not wrong to get baptized later on, but it's just a good thing to get baptized as soon as possible. Number four, if you are taking note, baptism is symbolic of the going down into the grave with Jesus Christ. It's a picture of dying to sin. Because that is what baptism is about. That's what the picture communicates. That's why baptism happened. Is because we are identifying with Jesus. Just like He went down into the grave for us for 3 days and three nights. And He rose up again. In the same way, we go down into that watery grave. And there in the watery grave, the old man stays, symbolically. He stays there. He doesn't get up again, and then you get resurrected into the new life. That is what baptism speaks about. It's a beautiful picture. I'll read to you from Romans 6, verse 3 to 4. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. It's a beautiful picture. You see, if you read the Bible, the full counsel of the Word of God, you'll see that's what it speaks of. That's what baptism is about, identifying with Jesus going down into the grave. Then verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So, obviously they went down into the water, both of them, you know, He put him under the water and he came up out of the water. Obviously, he wasn't sprinkled, right? And I, like I said, I know this is a sensitive subject. I want to try and be sensitive to this as much as I can. But I also want to tell you this morning why sprinkling is missing the whole point, missing the whole picture. They come up out of the water. That's the whole thing about standing up, getting up into the new life with Christ. Now the old man is lying in the grave. Now the new man is resurrected into life. That's what the picture of baptism is. You're standing up. And I've seen many of you as you get baptized, something happening that day in your heart, in your life. As you come up, you realize the old man is now forever lying there in the pool. I've been joking with Gavin and Claire, saying there's a lot of dead old people lying in their pool. But that's the symbolism. Whenever the enemy comes against you, you can say, my dead man is buried. I'm no longer that person. I'm a new person, a new creation in Christ. That's who I am now. Everything has changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is the obvious thing, you know, where we bring up the issue of infant baptism, what they call infant baptism. The whole idea of infant baptism came from the time of the Roman Catholic Church, and it was taken over in the Reform movement. That's where it came from. It didn't come from the Bible ever. The motive of infant baptism, I can understand. It's a great motive. It's sort of, you want to make sure that your kid is safe and that everything is fine, but it misses the whole picture of what baptism is about. And so there's not really something that we can call infant baptism, because that is unbiblical. You never ever can see a scripture where an infant is baptized in scripture. There's never one instance where an infant is baptized in the Word of God. You know, there are some instances where they say him and his household, and then, you know, the people who want to go for infant baptism, they assume that that household had infants and had young children in it. It's like when I look at Patrick and his household, you know, they're all old enough. He's got a whole household, but, you know, if they get baptized, there's no one under the age. So that's the assumption, and that's the very best they have to hold on to, that whole idea of infant baptism. That's just an assumption. There's nowhere in Scripture where there's a verse to show that an infant ever got baptized. That's also where the whole sprinkling idea came in, because obviously you don't want to take your baby and dunk him under the water, right? So you're like, okay, let's just sprinkle him. But you see how you miss the whole picture of baptism when you do that. Because it speaks about going down into the grave, and it speaks about the new life of Christ, standing up into a new life of Christ. So you miss that picture completely by infant sprinkling, because it's just not the same thing. The entire significance of baptism is lost that way. Because infants are not yet believers, they have not died to the law of sin, and they cannot begin a new life in Christ. Because it's about that you have to make the decision to follow Christ. You have to be saved before you can get baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 is one of those other verses in Scripture that in some Bibles is sort of twisted how it's said. And there's a reason for that, because people are fighting against this. The Scripture says, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it speaks about the answer of a good conscience towards God, and that's something an infant does not have. He does not have an answer that he knows what Christ did for him on the cross, so he can make an answer and then get baptized. And so once again, we just sort of missed the picture, and I do understand the sensitivity around this issue, but I think it's important for me to tell you what the Scripture teaches in truth about baptism, because it's something I think the enemy gets a hold on. I think it's a good thing to dedicate your child to the Lord, but to call it baptism is just simply not true, because it's missing the whole picture. It's irrelevant to the picture of baptism. And so we do that. We bring our children forward. We're going to hopefully do that soon if everything goes well. And we'll be dedicating, you know, the children to the Lord, because I think it's something important to do, to dedicate your child to the Lord. But don't call it baptism, because it's not what it is. And I think the other thing that worries us, you know, is sort of a lot of people like me, when I grew up, you know, I was sprinkled as a baby. And then I got to this point where I was in Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale in Florida. And the Lord spoke to me, because I was just like, I think many of the people coming from a Reformed background, I was just like, I'm already baptized, you know, I don't have a problem with that. But the thing is, you don't realize that you are not baptized as a believer. Because sprinkling is not baptism in the New Testament sense. And so I know this is a big statement, but if you're only sprinkled as a child, you're not baptized according to the scripture. It's something I feel I have to tell you as your pastor, because that is the truth of the Word of God. In Acts 19, we see that some people come to Paul, and they've already been baptized under John into the baptism of repentance. What happens to them? Then Paul says, no, you have to be baptized as believers. So they get baptized as believers. That is not re-baptized, because they were never baptized as believers before. You never also see in Scripture anywhere that someone who's been baptized as a believer gets baptized again as a believer. That doesn't happen, because you can't die twice. That's the symbolism in that. So there's no reason for anyone to ever get re-baptized as a believer. But if you've not been baptized as a believer, you see, then it's simply something I think you have to pray about, and something that you have to seek the Lord on, because I think it's a really important issue. As we stand there, all the baptism services we have, I see God doing amazing things in the life of the people getting baptized there. I think a lot of us come from that background, and it's a big thing initially to... I know it was a big thing for me. That's why I can understand. For a long time, I was like, I don't need to get baptized. I'm already baptized. But then the Lord just did that work in my heart. And I never try to pressure anyone, because you shouldn't get baptized out of pressure. You should be getting baptized out of a step of obedience. So it's something that God has to do in your heart. But I pray that God will, because oftentimes it's something that just... you stopping yourself from just walking in the fullness that God has for you. Oftentimes I've seen even you guys, some of you went down into that watery grave. You came up out of the watery grave, and that moment the Lord baptized you with the Holy Spirit too. It's just a new empowering in your life. It's just that step of obedience. And also not just saying to everyone standing around us, like, listen, this is my obedience to God's command to associate myself with Christ's death on the cross. That's more than that to me, because you're also speaking to the whole spiritual realm in that moment. And you're saying, you know what? My old person is lying there dead. I'm a new person now. I was baptized as a believer. There's nothing you can bring up against me, because the old person is dead. The new person is alive with Christ. And it's just something to strengthen you in that. So I would suggest something to pray about. But then we see something interesting happening here at the end of this chapter. He says, as he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So wow, what just happened here? This is something really strange. That's the same word there that we use for the word rapture in Scripture. It's the word harpazo in the Greek. And so basically, God snatched him away. He transported him by the Spirit from this place to another place called Azotus, or the other name you might know is the city, the former city of the Philistines called Ashdod. So he transported him. It's sort of like beam me up, Scotty kind of thing. It's like, what's happening here? Because one moment he's standing there, he's putting the guy in the water. He comes up, next moment, he's gone. You know, and he shows up in Azotus. And we're like, why? You know, it doesn't make... well, I can't tell you why. I don't know why God did this. This is quite amazing. All I know is this is strange. It's like a horizontal rapture almost. Like he was just like, you know. So I don't know why it happened. It's quite interesting. He was literally snatched away. God has his reasons for doing things. I don't know if it ever really happened like that again, you know, so I don't know. It's just an interesting thing. But the cool thing for me there is we see that the eunuch is now rejoicing. He gets up out of the water, you know, Philip is gone, but he's not like, oh, no, man, there's a guy that helped. No, he's just rejoicing in the Lord, because for him it was something between him and the Lord. And now that Philip is taken out of the way, he's not focused on Philip, and I enjoy that, because he's not like, yes, Philip is this big guy and he helped me. No, Philip is out of the picture, just gone. And it's just him and the Lord. And he is rejoicing because he has been saved from his sin and he knows what God did for him. So I think it's a great day for him in this joy. Even after this strange departure, because his faith was firmly placed in God and not in some other kind of thing. Then the last verse there, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip, once again, doing what God made him to do, being an evangelist. God gifted him like that, and he was just being obedient. And just think how amazingly your life can be used in the kingdom of God. If we can just learn to listen to what God says, and at the moment that he says, do that, we just step out in rapid obedience, and we do whatever God tells us. Amazing fruitfulness. We see he preached in all these cities now, going all his way back. to Caesarea from Azotus. It's quite a way. And as he went through these cities, there was churches being started because as people heard the word that he shared, they were being saved. God was doing something amazing through Philip because he was just, because he just chose to lay down his life and to be obedient. And so he ends up at Caesarea, beautiful town by the Mediterranean. Then if you've ever been to Israel, Caesarea, beautiful place. So he got like a little seaside village, and we see he was living there for quite a while. A bit later, we're going to read about him again in the scripture. But God uses people who are just open to what he wants to do in your life. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning. As we see this, Philip being directed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't want to go to the desert. There's nothing there for me. There's a thriving ministry. He just trusted the Lord. And as he stepped out, God showed him the next step. And at that moment, as he was obedient, God gave him this amazing harvest that he could bring this guy to the Lord. And so, I tell you, life will change for you if you start thinking in God's perspective and not in your perspective. If you start praying like, Lord, give me opportunities to share with people, and then be open that God can actually show you opportunities, because he will do that. God wants to use us. But he can only use a vessel that is really laying down his life, that is obedient and does what... Because I think sometimes, God is not like us at all, right? But I'm just thinking, if I have to be in that position and you tell someone, do that, it's like, I know, it's going to work out perfectly. Do that. It's like, nah. It's like, I would get frustrated with that person. I'm so glad God is not like that. I'm so glad God is full of mercy and grace. Because God is just long-suffering. He's just going to wait until you finally decide to sort of just do what he told you to do. And then he will just come and he will bless you because you are his child, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And so another wonderful chapter, just seeing the Holy Spirit operating in the church of God.